Amen. Hopefully you have your Bibles out, notebooks. We have these blue notebooks. I don't know if there's any, if there are any more left, but for taking special revelation notes, if you got your hands on one of those, that's awesome. But any notebook will do. You don't have to have the special revelation notebook for that. But we're going to start in Revelation chapter 6 this morning as we talk about the seven seals. Last week, as I mentioned in the welcome, we entered the worship of heaven, and what we saw was God seated on the center of the throne and everything revolving around God. And we learned that if we center our lives on God's rule, we can experience a taste of heaven on earth. And really, the description of heaven, which is so beautiful and magnificent in Revelation 4 and 5, is actually a description of the churches in Revelation, even with all their problems. And it's a description of our church today if God is on the center of the throne and the center of our lives. And we left off at a very dramatic moment last week, and maybe you were just chomping at the bit and you read ahead, hopefully you did, the next chapter to see what was going to happen next. But we left off, there was this scroll that was sealed with a wax seal, and it was presented in heaven, and nobody was found. There was a search made on heaven and earth. Nobody could open up this scroll that had seven seals on it. And John, who's watching all this unfold and writing the revelation for us, he's weeping and weeping because no one can open up this scroll. And the scroll, why it's so important, the scroll represents God's word. And it's like God is saying, you know, unless my word is opened up, unless you can have this in your life, you should be in despair. You should be so distraught if my word is sealed up and unreadable for you, if you can't put it into your heart. And so John, it says he wept and wept. But then Jesus enters the scene, and he's a lion and he's a lamb at the same time. He's the ruler and the savior. The word that's on that scroll that's sealed up with those seven seals is all about him. And so, of course, he is able to open the scroll. And heaven rejoices that the Lamb, the Lion, our Savior Jesus Christ is there to open the scroll. So what we're going to do today is we're going to, together, read the contents of the scroll, seal by seal. We're going to take off each part of it and see what God's word for us is inside of this scroll. It's written, again, and we've been talking about this, in very symbolic language. But I think, you know, as we read, you'll see that it starts to make a lot of sense. It's not as wild as it seems at the outset. And I think that as we read, you're going to find a lot of encouragement in the message today. And that's our goal. We're trying to keep Revelation in its original context. And in its original context, the Christians who received this letter were being killed for their faith, which we'll get to see a little bit today. And so it would not encourage them to have this crazy, ununderstandable letter sent to them. How would that help anybody who is dying for their faith? Instead, what we're looking for is the encouragement that they would have felt in the first century so that we can be encouraged in our world today. So we're going to look for encouragement in these seven seals. And so we're going to start by reading the first four seals, which is commonly known as the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Are you ready to be encouraged? Okay. Revelation chapter 6, verse 1. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make people kill each other. To him was given a large sword. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, 2 pounds of wheat for a day's wages and 6 pounds of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine. When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by the sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. All right, are we feeling the encouragement or what? Man, that's just, whew, I don't know. This might be too encouraging. You know, the four horsemen and their horses here represent some of the worst things that can happen as we live on the earth. The Bible, which is God's word, this scroll that represents all of God's word that's being unsealed here in Revelation, it never sugarcoats tragedy. The Bible is the most honest book ever written. A lot of times when we have trouble or hardship in our lives, we try to downplay it. We say, oh, it's okay. How are you doing? Fine. How are you really doing? I'm dying. We're like, oh no, everything's fine. That's what we do. That's not what God does in his word. He's brutally honest. He's real. And if we're being real, we need to admit, along with God, that life on earth has been historically difficult, depending on what you've had to live through. And the four horsemen that we just read about represent the worst that life has to offer. The white horse, the first horse that we read about, is war. War is a reality. War is happening right now in our world in many places. It's a reality that God hates. It's a reality that at times even seems necessary, but God hates it. War, we see here, is dressed up as this white rider with a bow, and it's dressed up as and spun as something good, as conquest. We say, well, no, we're not at war, we're doing conquest. Doesn't that sound better? But at the end of the day, it is evil, and it gets unleashed on the earth from time to time and in place to place. And the white horse of war is still riding through our world today. The second horse, the red horse, is violence and murder. Its rider's sword, it says, is large. The effect of violence and murder in our world today, and this is 2,000 years later, is still large. The sword is still there and being swung. In 2010, this is like crazy to even think about this, over 16,000 people were murdered in the United States. That's not worldwide. 16,000 people murdered in 1 year. The rider of the red horse still leaves his red bloody stain, even in the most developed and civilized places in our world today. The third horse is the black horse, and the rider's holding these scales, and it's meant to represent famine. If you have to measure your ration of wheat, as Neville was talking about bread being, you know, the common staple made out of wheat, if you have to measure that every day, it meant that you were definitely in dire times. We don't see famine in our area of the world today, and yet there are millions of people suffering from famine right now in our world. The message at the end, he says, you know, 2 pounds of wheat for a day's wages, 6 pounds of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine. And that really shows the true evil of famine. It's almost always characterized as a time of scarcity for some people. They can't even get their daily ration. While others are like, hey, don't damage the oil and the wine. And some people live in luxury while others experience famine. That sounds a lot like our world today. Famines, most of them, are caused by humanity's greed, and not even so much natural phenomenon. The black horse with its rider and its uneven scales is still riding through our world today. The fourth horse called to join in this gruesome parade, along with war, murder, and famine, is death itself. The Bible is so honest. We may never be touched by war, by violence, by famine, and I pray that we are not. But unless Jesus comes back, we will meet the rider of this fourth horse, the pale horse. This is how life on earth has been designed for all living things. With life comes death. All right, so who's encouraged? Nobody. Okay. You know, let's get a little more encouraging, okay? There's still three more seals. There are a lot of ways that a person can die. And the Christians who were receiving this letter were actually dying in a special and terrible way. They were being martyred for believing in Jesus. And that's what the fifth seal is all about. Let's read Revelation 6, verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice. And I want you to read imaginatively. Picture this. These under the altar, there are all these people who had been killed for their faith. And this is what they're telling God. How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed just as they had been. That's, talk about encouraging, that is downright haunting to read what's going on with these martyrs. You've got these brothers and sisters, probably people that the seven churches in Revelation knew. And the picture that's painted here is that they're underneath the altar. They're right there with God in heaven. And they're crying out, how long until you avenge our blood, God? They're begging God to come back and judge the earth. And God's response is unnerving. He says, I can't go back and judge yet. I can't avenge you because there are more martyrs that need to come. More people will be killed for their faith. More Christian blood will be spilled. Encouragement. Let's look at the sixth seal. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 12. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was an earthquake. Oh yeah, by the way, it's going to get worse. Here we go. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red. And the stars in the sky fell to earth as figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The heavens receded like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it?" Oh my goodness, I am just feeling warm and fuzzy as we read this. The sixth seal is this picture of God's judgment on the earth in its various forms. And each of the disasters that are mentioned here actually corresponds to multiple passages in the Old Testament. I'm not going to put them up. A few weeks ago, we showed how linked Revelation is to the Old Testament. Actually, there are over 500 allusions to the Old Testament in this little book of Revelation. And here, there are multiple. The great earthquake is in Amos, which is my grandpa's name, and Joel, which is my name. The sun turning black and the moon turning red, also in Amos and Joel. The stars falling from the sky, that's in Isaiah chapter 34. The heavens being rolled up like a scroll. Can you imagine that? The sky being rolled up as a scroll. That's in a couple of places in Isaiah. Jesus mentions that in Matthew chapter 24. The mountains being thrown into the sea. That's in Jeremiah. It's also in the little book of Nahum. These are not things that we should take literally. If you're like just sitting there like, this is not encouraging, this is frightening, what is happening at church today? These aren't to be taken literally. These are things that are representative of horror. John is using the theme of terror and destruction that would have been really familiar to somebody who knew their Bible, who knew the Old Testament. And it's like John is saying, in this life, let's be honest, you've got war, you've got violence, you've got murder, you've got famine, you've got disease, you've got death. For these Christians and Christians around the world, even today, you've got martyrdom. And now on top of all of that, as we're unrolling these seals, sometimes catastrophe strikes, and it's like the stars are falling from the sky and the foundations of the whole earth are shaken. These great disasters were seen as God's judgment on people. And, you know, we think of this judgment as a future event, but it's the last judgment. And there will be this future event that is the judgment, but these kinds of judgments happen all the time. God uses all kinds of events, big and small, to judge. And the way and his goal in judging now before the big judgment comes is for us to get our hearts right, so that when that big judgment comes, we won't be saying mountains fall on us. We'll be saying we'll be falling ourselves before God who we worship. When God judges, it affects all kinds of people. The list there in verse 15, the rich, the kings, the generals, they're all hiding from this disaster that comes with the sixth seal. We see this in our world today. A hurricane hits, faithful and unfaithful people alike. Believers get cancer, unbelievers get cancer. Tragedy and catastrophe strikes in all of our lives, regardless of our faith. We face difficulty. I'm so encouraged. Are you encouraged? I'm like, your faces are like, you guys, actually the whole group has gotten lower as we've gone through the service. Like, we are at a different elevation level now as a church. There's more to this sixth seal. Let's look in Revelation chapter 7. You're like, no, please, no more. Mountains fall on me. No, there's more. Let's read on. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, excuse me, to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on any tree. Then I saw another angel coming from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea, "Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we have put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God." Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. We're going to keep reading, but just for a second, here's that big number, 144,000. We hear this all the time in religious circles and flyers and all kinds of things. We're going to explain this in just a minute. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, only 5,000. Just seeing if you're listening. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them in his presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." And so before the terrors of the sixth seal are unleashed, they're about to be unleashed, you've got the angels at the four corners. And if you believed that the earth was flat and the angels are at the four corners, they're getting ready to unleash destruction on everything. But before that happens, another angel comes and says, "Wait a second. Don't unleash the destruction. Before this happens, we need to put a seal on the foreheads of all of the people who love God and all the servants of God." This is an allusion to Ezekiel chapter 9, which is one of the most intense chapters in the whole Bible. If you get a chance to read Ezekiel 9 this week, it's really awesome. But basically, the gist of that is that those with the seal of God will be spared from God's judgment on Jerusalem. The idea of a seal, we don't really have seals so much. We have like the governor's seal and the seal of the state of Michigan, but it doesn't have as much significance as it did back then. You know, back then it would have carried a lot of weight for the people reading this letter. Kings like Pharaoh in the account of Joseph in Genesis, and King Ahasuerus in the account of Esther. They wore rings on their fingers, and then they would melt hot wax on a scroll or on a decree, and they would press their symbol into the wax, and then that was it. It was the king's decree. There was nothing you could do to stop that thing from happening. Only the king could change it. This is, you know, Daniel, when he was in the lion den, the lion's den was sealed by the king. When Jesus, when it was in his tomb, the governor, Pilate, sealed the tomb. No one was allowed to open that tomb. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Second Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21 says, "Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." I want you to look in Ephesians chapter 1 also. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13 says, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." And I think these are probably familiar passages for us, but maybe we've never understood the significance of being sealed with Christ and the work that the Holy Spirit does to mark us, to seal us with Christ, because of God. You've been marked as God's precious possession. And not just you, but many others. It's nonsense if we go back to Revelation 7 and think that only 144,000 people would be saved. All the numbers we've looked at so far have been symbolic, and that's a symbolic number as well. We looked at, in other sermons, at how the number 12 is a people of God, kingdom of God number. And so 144,000 is 12 times 12 times 12 times 1,000. It's multiplied and squared. And then the names of the tribes are even mentioned. It's like God saying, all of my people that are sealed are going to be with me in heaven. Everybody is going to be there. And then the very next verse, in verse 9, it says that he looked and saw the number, and it was uncountable. You couldn't even count it. So he heard 144,000, and then he saw an uncountable number of people. It's the same people. It's the same way of saying everybody who's marked, everyone who has the Holy Spirit, is going to be blessed by God. It's interesting that if you look at this, we won't make a big deal out of it, but there, out of the 12 tribes, if you know your Old Testament history, there is a missing tribe. The tribe of Dan is not there, and there's always when you see lists of the tribes, there's always some confusion with the Levites and the two sons of Joseph and all this stuff, but Dan's not there. And what happened to Dan? Well, Dan doesn't get included, and I think a lot of it is, if you read the history of Dan, they were isolated. They let themselves drift far away from God. They actually became kind of the launching pad for all these invasions, all this hurt, and then they also welcomed an idol and basically stopped worshiping God. And so it's a message for us, even as God's people. You know, we say, I go to church, I'm a member, I'm a disciple, I got baptized, I'm sealed. That we need to stay faithful if we want to stay sealed. Amen. And so we see this 144,000. This multitude, all of God's people, uncountable. And they're singing and worshiping with white robes and with palm branches. And John gets asked, hey, who are these? Which I love that. Like, and then John's like, well, you tell me who these people are. I don't know who they are, but you know. And we learn that these are those who came out of the Great Tribulation. They were stained in blood, but then they were washed by the blood of Jesus, and now they worship day and night. And so what does this tell us about the terrors of the sixth seal, of What does it tell us about when God's judgment comes down, when there's catastrophe in our lives? Well, it tells us that God's judgment does not discriminate. The rich and the poor suffer alike. Whether it's a great judgment like some natural disaster or a local judgment or a personal judgment like an illness, suffering, tribulation, to use the Bible religious word, it comes to us all. But there's a difference for those who have been sealed by God, for those who believe, those who are servants of God. They suffer too, but they are not separated. And so it would be so encouraging, wouldn't it, if the 144,000, all of God's people, wait, before these disasters come, let's put the mark on these guys, and the disasters are not going to touch them. Wouldn't that be awesome? That would be the encouragement we're looking for today, wouldn't it? But that's not the message. So wait a second, let's put a seal on their foreheads. Okay, let the destruction begin. They're in it too. But it's the difference is when they come out of it, they're with God. The seal, it doesn't keep us from the trouble of this life. In this life, you will have trouble. But the seal keeps us with God, and that's what we really need. Keeps us from being separated so that one day we can worship God night and day. It may not look different on the outside when a Christian suffers next to somebody who does not know Christ, but there is a great difference. You can't see it, but for us, suffering brings salvation. And for someone who doesn't know Christ, the suffering brings dejection. This is how God judges. This is why it's so important for us to stay close to him. All right, so we made it through the sixth seal. And I don't know about you, but I am like off the charts encouraged right now. This is awesome. I'm sure that you are just feeling good. The Christians who first received this letter, they were in a time of great suffering and tribulation. As this was being read and the scrolls were being, the seals were being read through and they were hearing about death and war and murder and martyrdom and catastrophe and feeling like the sky is falling, they would have been like, yeah, we know this. This is our lives. Yet, this would have been such an encouragement to them. Like, how could this possibly be encouraging? Well, there are a couple of little encouragements I want to tell you about right now. And then there's a big one that we're going to read in a moment. First of all, it encourages me that God knows about the suffering that we experience, and he cares about it. God is not surprised. What if God was like, whoa, where did this war come from? Man, God knows. He's not surprised by the violence and the evil of this world. In fact, he's done everything he can to fix it. He knows about the suffering that we have in our hearts, the catastrophe, the times when we feel like the sky is falling or being rolled up as a scroll. He knows and he cares. It's not a mystery to him. That encourages me. And the second thing that encourages me so far in this is very much like that. Where do all of these wars and murders and martyrdoms and judgments and catastrophes occur? They all occur inside his word. Nothing happened before the scroll was unrolled. And there won't be anything but glory after it's done. Not only does God know about the trouble that we face in this life, he's in control of it. John, in his gospel, teaches us that Jesus is the Word. It's this concept in Greek that Jesus is the everything. It's like saying that Jesus is the script. And so if you read John 1 like that, in the beginning was the script, and the script was God, and the script was with God. When all these things happen in our lives, they're not random. That would be so hopeless, wouldn't it? If we really were just relying on fate or luck. They all happen within the confines of God's word. Every first breath and every last breath. They're all a part of the script. It may be a dark and terrible part. It might be the rain scene in the script. But it's all in the script. That encourages me. I hope that encourages you. All right. Are you ready? We're going to open up the seventh seal. And I have to be honest, I'm only a little encouraged by the last two things we talked about, but mostly this is a very discouraging message. I'm a little encouraged to know that God is in control, but I'm still feeling like God's in control, but it's not a great script. Like, we could maybe make it more of like a romantic comedy. So far, it's like a horror movie. And that's how our lives feel sometimes. We're just not honest about it. We're like, oh, it's fine. I'm terrified. If God's plan, if the script that he wrote, his plan for this life is suffering for the righteous and the unrighteous alike, war, murder, martyrdom, that's a pretty bleak existence. And I want to know, and we don't need to be afraid to ask God big questions or hard questions. Is that it? Do we just have to follow the script? Do we have any outlet? Is there really any hope? Is there any chance for us as followers of Jesus Christ to make things better for ourselves, for the world around us? Well, let's look at the seventh seal. I'm not keeping up with my PowerPoint, sorry. Martyrs, catastrophe, seal of the Holy Spirit. The seventh seal, Revelation chapter 8 and verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people on the golden altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of God's people went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. You might not see it yet, but this is one of the most encouraging passages in all of the Bible. We've been on this tour of heaven in the first seven chapters of Revelation. And what we've seen so far in heaven is that heaven is a very loud and noisy place. There is constant singing all the time. Holy, holy, holy. But the angels are singing, so it sounds good. It sounds like Lindsay. And the four creatures are singing, and then the 24 elders join in, and sometimes there's some angels singing, and sometimes all of the angels that exist are singing. And then there are even moments when, with all of the angels and all these other things, that all of creation, the trees, the birds, rocks, everything is singing to God. That's a loud place. And we need a bass line. What provides the bass in heaven? We've read it a few times. Thunder. Thunder is in the background of all of this singing. There are flashes of lightning, the pulse of the whole thing. God's voice, then he speaks sometimes over the singing, and it says that his voice is like the sound of rushing waters. Martyrs are crying out, how long, O Lord, how long? I mean, if you have like sensory overload problems, heaven is not an awesome place at this moment. It would be quite the concert. Heaven is rocking, it's thumping. But then the seventh seal gets opened, and it says that there is silence in heaven for half an hour. Talk about an awkward silence. Half an hour. The angels stop singing. Whoa, that's not silence. The angels stop singing. The elders stop worshiping. The saints stop crying out. The rocks are quiet. The martyrs stop begging. Creation is muted. Even the voice of God is stilled. You know, we spent this summer focusing on the importance of prayer. And we prayed all over the city, the state, the country, all over the world. There's maps in the hallway back there, all the places that we prayed. It was awesome. We learned lessons about how to pray and how important it is to pray. And I hope that that focus that we had this summer on prayer was more than just a cool summer activity for you. I hope that your life was changed. I hope that you truly are a person of prayer who's a member of a praying church because of what we did this summer. Because do you know why the heavens were silenced? The heavens were silenced because an angel brought the prayers of the saints before the altar of God. That's the seventh seal. And when the prayers come into the presence of God, all of the noise of heaven is silenced so that God can hear every single whisper of his children, from the one crying out from the mountaintop to the most broken murmur uttered by a suffering child. Such is the importance and the power of prayer. When you pray, the heavens hit pause. The angels listen in. God gives your prayer his full attention. As the scroll or the script, the word of God, unrolls, and life brings joy sometimes and life brings suffering sometimes, we are not without recourse. We are not hopelessly set adrift through the first six seals. We have prayer. We can interject our hearts and our desires into the throne room of God. We can submit our requests for the script to be edited and for the course of history to be altered. When you pray, God's like, shh, shh, shh. We need to listen. That's the power of prayer. Now are you encouraged? And God, he doesn't just listen. You see what he does with those prayers? His angel brings the prayers in this censer, this fire pot, and the smoke's coming up, and it's with the sacrifice of Jesus that makes all of this possible. He's the sacrifice that brings the prayers to God, makes it so that God can listen to us. And God doesn't just take the prayers like, oh, that's an interesting suggestion. Thank you. I'll put that in my suggestion box. God takes the prayers, and this angel hurls them on the earth, causing fire, thunder, and earthquake. That's the power of your prayer. The heavens are silenced, and then the answer to your prayer is hurled back down to the earth. Your prayer might go up as a faint whisper, but it comes back in thunder. It shakes the earth. That's the power of our prayers. Prayer is the answer to the six seals that came before it. Prayer changes us from people who are at the mercy of fate into people who are helping God write the story of humanity. Prayer is our outlet when the sun goes dark, when the stars fall from the sky. We have prayer. After the summer that we had prayer, I don't know if you still need a reason to pray, but here it is. And I hope that you're encouraged. Brothers and sisters, let's be a praying church. Let's be a church full of praying people. Let's be all over that throne room. Let's have the angels say, okay, it's the Lansing disciples again. Like, we would love to sing, but they keep praying. Let's be on God's prayer, on his playlist, on repeat. Let's be the cause of thunder and lightning and earthquakes in the lives of the people that we're praying for. Let's pray at the Capitol. Let's pray with our children. Let's pray out in the woods. Pray on our knees. Pray with our spouses. Pray with each other. All the while knowing that wherever we're praying and whoever we're praying with, we're really praying in the throne room of heaven before God. We've been given audience with the King of Heaven, who sits on the throne at the center of everything. We've been given unlimited access to the Lion and the Lamb who saves us from our sins. Is there anything more encouraging? What should we do with such a blessing? I say we change the world. Let's pray. Lord, to pray right now with this perspective, knowing that you are giving this prayer, as we pray collectively right now, your full attention. It makes me just take my words, my thoughts, so much more seriously. Lord, we say that prayer can change the world, that it can change people's lives. And Lord, now we see it in your word, how powerful it truly can be. Lord, as war and death and famine and murder and Christians suffering and all the other things that happen to us as individuals in our lives, God, as all of those things march on, Lord, you have given us prayer. You've given us a chance to talk to you and to change what's happening. I pray that we would not take that for granted, that we'd be a people who pray, God, if only this church would pray with this kind of seriousness and understanding, Lord, we could change Lansing, we could change the whole world, because it's you, God, your power in listening to and answering our prayers. Help us to pray, God, to pray all the time, to spend quality time with you. Help us to take deep breaths before we start to pray, because we need to understand the magnitude of what's happening. Lord, thank you for not just setting us adrift through history, but giving us a chance to impact and change that history through the power of prayer. We are so blessed. We're so thankful for your son's sacrifice that makes it possible. Lord, I pray for this church that you would hear us, that you'd hear us all the time. Lord, listen to our cries as we pray for the lost, as we pray for the sick that we know, as we pray for the future of this church and this city. Lord, send thunder in response to these prayers. We're so grateful that you listen. In between the songs of heaven, that you listen and you respond. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to stand up and sing one last song, and then we'll be dismissed.